Going to read this morning from John's Gospel, and it's the very last chapter of this wonderful book in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, that really reveals our Lord in all of His glory, in all of His deity. And this is the last chapter, John 21, of the Gospel, and we're going to read together, please, from the very first verse, John chapter number 21, and verse number 1, John 21, and let us read from the very first verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fish's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith them again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdedst thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And we'll just end there, please, at verse number 19. And we know that the Lord, as he sees fit, will add his own blessing to the public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. We'll turn again, please, to John chapter 21. John 21. And just while you're looking up the place, I meant to mention this morning, I mentioned last Lord's Day about the Martin family, members of our own church, that are serving out there in Papua New Guinea, serving the Lord. And they've gone to a little island called Bali, which is just off the coast of Papua New Guinea. And it's a very small island, but it's densely populated, and lots and lots of tribal people that have never heard the gospel before. And some of the cults, incidentally, are on the island, and they're spreading their gospel, and it's a needy place, and the Martin family are out there, and they're going out to build a house quite soon, and you'll know that there's expense involved with that. And so next Lord's Day, we're going to be lifting an offering, and all of the loose monies that are given, if they're marked for the Martin family, if you want to give to it, if you're here and you want to give to support this work, if you can mark that and put it in the offering plate as it passes you by, or there will be baskets at the door after the service, a retiring offering, and all of the loose monies in those offering baskets will go to help them build this home. And you'll know that there's expense involved in building any home. It's not just as expensive out there, because the homes aren't as elaborate as the homes we would be living in, but we feel it would be good just to support them and encourage them. So we'll be lifting a special offering next Lord's Day, and if you're not here but you still want to give to that, you can certainly pass it on to myself or some of the elders or committee men. If it's marked for the Martin family, we'll see that it gets to them. Or if you want to put it in the offering plate in a specially marked envelope, or give at the end of the service, you'd be very welcome to do that. John chapter 21. And I want to draw your attention to the question that the Saviour asked to Simon Peter three occasions in John 15, 16, and 17. Very simply, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And I just want to take this question and speak for a little season on it this morning. And I've quite simply entitled this message for this morning's service, The Acid Test. Because really, how we answer this question, that's the acid test of our Christianity. It's our acid test of really what we are before the Lord. The Lord's not so much interested in what we say. He's not so much interested in what we do or what we know. Those things all have their place. But I believe today that the thing that the Lord is primarily concerned about that affects all of these other things is the condition of our hearts. And in the secret place, as we're alone with the Lord, and this question would come to us, can we say, as Simon said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. That's the acid test of our Christianity, the acid test of our religion. Let's seek the Lord and just ask for his help. And sometimes more can be done, even in the silent moments in a service, than can be done whenever we are lifting our voices. So let's just take a moment or two, and in the stillness and in the silence, before we think about even the Word of God, let's just prepare our hearts and pray that the Spirit of God will come down and that the Lord will speak. Our God and our Father, we just commit the rest of this service in its entirety into thy hands. And Lord, we confess that we need to hear the Lord. Often, O God, we're taken up with other things. Sometimes, O God, we can become so discouraged, O God, and despondent, Lord, that we find ourselves in a place where we do not even recognize the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that as the Savior came and stood at the seashore that day and called to his disciples, we pray that our blessed Redeemer will come and stand in our midst and call to us again, and that, Lord, we will be drawn right into his immediate presence, and we'll hear his voice. And, O God, we pray for the help of thy Spirit. Lord, anoint this earthen vessel. Lord, glorify thine own dear name. Exalt the man of Calvary, and speak to our hearts today, we ask humbly, thanksgiving, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 21 finds that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen again from the grave, and he appears before his disciples at the side of the Sea of Tiberias. Now, at this time in the lives of some of the disciples, they had grown very despondent and somewhat discouraged. In fact, Peter had become so discouraged because of things that had happened in his own heart, things that he had said and things that he had done, and felt that he'd let the Lord down to such a degree that there was no point even trying to get back into fellowship. There was no point even trying to serve the Lord anymore. That he said to his disciples, I go a fishing, in verse number 3. I'm going back to the old life, the life that the Lord has called me from. And there was nothing wrong with being a fisherman, but the Lord had called Peter to a different realm of service, and the Lord had called him to be a fisher of men. And because Peter had let the Lord down, he felt, well, surely the Lord couldn't want me now, so I'm going to go back, man, to the fishing. And the disciples said, we also go with thee. Now, Peter didn't invite the disciples to come with him. He just made the statement, well, I'm going back. And some of the other disciples says, well, we'll go back with you. You see, nobody backslides alone. We can think, well, I'm going to make this decision. It's not going to affect anybody else. And I'm going to go back from the Lord. And I'm going to go back to the old life. And I'm just going to step back from worship and from fellowship and from service. And yes, it'll affect me, but you know, it'll not affect anybody else. But oftentimes it does. And Peter went back. Nobody backslides alone. And you'll notice as well that it says in verse number 3 as well that they all entered into a ship immediately. They didn't pray about it. They didn't seek the Lord about it. Just on the spur of the moment, they went back and they began to fish, and they tarried all night. And that night, the Word of God tells us that they caught nothing. And that reminds us of the barrenness and the emptiness and the futility of going back from the Lord. And the barrenness of a life out of fellowship with the Lord. You see, I believe today that a true backslider, somebody that has once been where Peter once was, in fellowship with God, and has been called of God, and knew the Lord, and loved the Lord, and walked with God, whenever they go back to the old life and they leave the Lord somehow, they can never truly be satisfied and content and filled, because they realize that this really isn't what I should be doing, and this really isn't where I should be. But graciously, in verse number 4, it says, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was the Lord. So the Lord came in mercy and loving kindness. Jesus came to restore them and to bring them back into fellowship. But they were so out of sorts with the Lord that they didn't even recognize that it was him. And again, as God's people, we can be the same. And we can get so cold at heart and so out of fellowship with the Lord that whenever the Lord does come, and he comes in love, and he comes in grace, and he comes to bless us and to minister unto us, that sometimes we don't even realize that this is God's mercy, and this is God's grace, and this is the Lord coming to me. And then the Lord asks him the question, children, have you any meat? In other words, have you caught any fish? And if you meet a fisherman first thing in the morning, and he's been out fishing all night, and he's caught nothing, and he's tired, and he's discouraged, and he's weary, very often he'll not be very pleased whenever you ask him that question, have you caught any fish? And they just simply answer the Lord, "No, we haven't." And then the Lord says, "Well, go out again and cast your net on the other side of the ship." And they go and they do that. And somehow they're just constrained to obey this man and do what he says, even though they don't know that it's the Lord. And they go out again and they cast their net over the side of the ship. And like last Lord's Day, there's this miraculous draft of fishes that seems to come from nowhere. And the nets almost broke, and they just about got the fish in, and they just about saved their catch. And suddenly John, who was the disciple that leaned on the Lord's breast, the disciple that Jesus loved, turns on the ship and he says to Peter, "Well, that's the Lord." And Peter, as impulsive as ever, lifts a coat and he wraps it round him and he just jumps into the sea and he begins to make for the shore. And he discovers that whenever he arrives on the shore with the rest of the disciples, that the Lord has lit a fire and there's food and there's fish and there's bread and there's fellowship. And they all gather around this fire and they're so overwhelmed by a sense of awe and majesty that none of them even ask the question, "Who art thou?" Because they know in their hearts that it's the Lord. And I just feel that as this whole scene unfolded, that Peter's mind is beginning to turn over. A miraculous draught of fishes. And wasn't it the night that there was a miraculous draught of fishes that the Lord first called Peter? And then whenever he arrives on the shore, he sees that there's a fire lit there. And the last time you read of Peter standing beside a fire, it was the time that he denied the Lord. And then the Lord takes bread and the Lord breaks the bread. And the last time the Lord saw Peter and Peter saw the Lord and they broke bread, it was to speak of the Lord's crucifixion. And then the Lord has got fish and he breaks the fish and he gives it to the disciples. And the last time the Lord took fish and broke it and gave to the disciples, it was so that they could feed a hungry multitude. And as all of these little things are happening, Peter's mind is undoubtedly turning over and he's thinking about all of the things that have happened over the last 3 years and how good it once was. And then the Lord calls him to one side whenever they've dined and they've eaten, and the Lord realizes that Peter's there and Peter's discouraged. And Peter realized that the Lord isn't here to chastise me and to beat me up and to rebuke me, but the Lord loves me. And the Lord calls Peter to one side and three times asks him the question, "Simon?" And Simon, of course, is that name that Peter was once called by that again speaks of the old life and the Lord speaking into Simon's heart. And he says, "Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Three times. And this is really where the rubber hits the road. And I believe today that the Lord asks us all this same question. And he comes to you and he comes to me as an individual. Yes, we're in a crowd of people this morning. But the Lord comes and the Lord calls us by name. And the Lord whispers into our heart our names. And then he asks us this question, "Do you really love me?" And this is where the rubber hits the road. This is the acid test. This is a question we all must face. And this is the most important thing. Do we really love the Lord? The acid test. You see, way back in the 19th century, men used to take gold and they would test its purity with nitric acid, and somehow that acid would take away the tarnish and it would show it up for whether it was gold or whether it was some other type of metal. It just looked like gold, or it would take the tarnish off the surface and reveal it to be a lesser metal. It was the acid test. And all that glitters today is not gold. And sometimes whenever the acid test is applied and the tarnish is washed away and that gold-plated surface is removed, and underneath it all, the Lord sees what we really are. And I believe today that the Lord primarily is interested in our hearts. And so I wonder today what your response will be and what my response will be to this question, "Lovest thou me?" The acid test. First of all, I believe this question, in all reality, is the acid test of our salvation. The acid test of our salvation. The primary evidence of a person's standing before God is whether or not they can honestly and earnestly say, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." You see, the Bible says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if the Spirit of God is dwelling in a person's heart, the first thing that the Spirit of God produces in the life of a newborn babe is love. Love for Christ, love for God, love for the things of God, but primarily love for the Savior. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, the greatest of these is love. And the thing that the Lord looks most for in his people is a heart that loves him. Now, a person who has never been converted and never been born again and never been saved has no desire and no capacity and no real ability to love the Lord. The Bible says that we love ourselves naturally. And we all, like sheep, we go astray and we turn everyone to his own way. And naturally speaking, we love ourselves more than we love the Lord. And we love a lot of things more than we love the Lord. And naturally speaking, we don't really love the Lord. We don't have the capacity to. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And the carnal mind is enmity against God. But a Christian is a person who has been given a new nature and transformed and changed from the inside out. And they will love the Lord. The Christian says, I love him because he first loved me. That's the great discovery that a person makes whenever they come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not that we loved him, but it's that he loved us and he sent his son to be our Savior. And the only reason I love him now is because he first loved me, and the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart, and God has given me the capacity and the ability to love him back. You see, if we can't answer this question and we cannot say, I love my master, I will not go out free. And we can't say like Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Friends, that is really evidence that we're not children of God at all. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:22 that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha, that literally means let him be accursed. And if we can't answer this question today and say that we love the Lord, Paul tells us that we're still under the curse. Now, if you turn back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, I want you to see here a lovely picture of what this really means, to be able to say that we love the Lord. Luke chapter 7, verse number 36, there tells us that the Lord was in a house of a man who was called a Pharisee. And they all sat down together to meet. Now, the Pharisees were very religious people. And they were very legalistic people. And they took delight in how they looked and how they dressed and their knowledge of the law and all of their rules and all of their regulations. And yet in this Pharisee's house, there was a woman came in. It says in verse 37 of Luke 7. And it says that this woman was a sinner. In all likelihood, she was a prostitute. She was well known in the city. And the reason she came was because she knew that the Lord was in that house. And the Lord was there, and the Lord was eating. And as he was eating and dining with the Pharisees and with the disciples, this woman whose life was destroyed and broken, and she was lost and she was lonely, and the religious people didn't care about her to their shame. And she came and she took the most precious thing that she had, an alabaster box, and she broke it. And she took the ointment and she began to anoint his head. And she began to kiss his feet. And she began to weep and she washed his feet with her tears and with the ointment and with her hair. And not only the Pharisees got angry, but the disciples as well. Simon Peter was one of them. And the Lord turns to Simon in verse number 44 and says, do you see this woman? He says, I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Thy head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. Listen, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth much. You know what that literally means? That means that this woman understands what the Lord has forgiven in her life. And the Lord's saying to Simon Peter, well, I've forgiven you much, but the problem with you is at this moment in time, Simon, you don't really understand just how much I've forgiven. You don't really understand just what I've saved you from. You don't really understand right at this moment just how much I love you. But this woman, because she's a notable sinner, and her sin is so open, people see it and it's forgiven, and she expresses to me the debt of gratitude and the debt of love she owes. She knew what the Lord had saved her from. And in the light of that, she loves the Lord and displays that love. Friends, today, do we really understand what the Lord has saved us from? All of my guilt, all of my sin, all of my pride, all of my iniquity, every bitter thought, every evil deed, every lustful thought, deed, word, action, whatever it is, all placed upon my Savior, compressed through His soul, laid upon His body. He shed His precious blood, and He that is forgiven much loveth much. It's the acid test of our salvation. But not only that, for Peter, this was the acid test of his sorrow. Peter had failed the Lord miserably. Peter had promised much. He'd said, Lord, everybody might be offended, but I'll never be offended. And Lord, people might be leaving you. And he says, Lord, where shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And Lord, though all men forsake thee, I'm willing to go to the very grave for you. And yet, whenever he was under pressure and his life was under threat, he denied the Lord in Luke 22 with profanity, with oaths, and with cursings. And whenever the cock crew, the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. And it may be you're here this morning and you look at your life and you say, well, there was a time I once walked with God and I professed the Lord's name. Then something happened and I somehow denied the Lord and something got between me and my God and there was a seed thought and I acted upon it. And then it just formed a habit and I've let the Lord down. I know I have. And I've just destroyed my testimony before the world and before my family. And ever since, you've been broken inside and you've been weeping bitterly within your heart and you know that something has got between you and the Lord and you've professed much and you've crashed and you've burned and you've let the Lord down. And maybe in the light of that, you think that your service for God is over and there's no way back and there's no recovery and there's no restoration. But you know, Peter wept bitterly. And you know why he wept bitterly? Because we read at the end of Luke 22 that whenever he denied the Lord turned and the Lord looked on Peter, and Peter's eyes met with the Lord's eyes, and as those eyes met, Peter realized he still loves me, and I still love him, and the reason I'm weeping bitterly is because I've sinned against infinite love. That's why I believe Peter wept bitterly. You see, whenever we sin against the Lord, if we're truly saved, it'll cause us sorrow in our hearts. Didn't the hymn writer say, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast? A true Christian will not be able to continue in sin year in, year out, without it causing bitterness of soul and anguish of heart. The person that can sin with impunity, without a second thought, and can do it gladly, there's no love in their heart for the Lord. There's no recognition of the Lord's love for them. But whenever the Lord asked Peter this question on three occasions, the third time he asked it, the Bible says that Peter was grieved. And the word grieved there, it doesn't mean that Peter was angry or Peter was bitter against the Lord. It means that Peter was sorrowful. It means that Peter was broken. It means that Peter was grieved in his heart that he had let the Lord down. He was a sorrowful man. I was going to go back to the fishing. I thought the Lord had maybe cast me off and there was no way that I could ever come back. But now I know that the Lord loves me still. And I know in my heart that I still love him. And he was grieved. He was in heaviness. It was said of an individual many years ago in one of the early century churches, a man by the name of John Chrysostom, who became a Christian and a wonderful preacher. They used to say that he was the man with the golden mouth because he was so eloquent and spoke with such power about his Lord. But the emperor of Constantinople once captured him and wanted him to recant of his faith in Jesus Christ. He wouldn't do it. And so the emperor called certain men and says, "What can we do to cause Chrysostom to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ and in the Bible?" And he said to one of his men, "You know, if we maybe throw him into prison and leave him there to languish, he'll soon recant of his faith." His advisor says, "No. John Chrysostom will delight to go into the prison cell because he delights in being alone in the presence of God. You'll only make him happy." And then somebody says, "Well, perhaps if we threaten him with execution, he'll deny and recant of his Lord." And another advisor says, "You know, he will be glad to die because he wants to go to heaven to be with his Lord." And then somebody says, "The only way you can make this man miserable, the only way you can make him unhappy and rob him of his joy and rob him of his gladness and peace is if you can make him sin. Because as far as I know, that there's nothing that this man is afraid of apart from sin itself. Make him sin and you'll make him unhappy." And that's the heart of a true Christian. Maybe you feel the Lord today and it causes you to be unhappy and you're broken about it. Like David, you say, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And the reason today you're sorrowful is because earnestly and honestly you love the Lord. The acid test of our sorrow, the acid test of our salvation. But you know something else? It's also the acid test of our sincerity. Three times the Lord asks Simon the question, "Lovest thou me?" And the first two times he asks the question, "Lovest thou me?" The word translated "lovest" is the Greek word agape. And the third time it's the word phileo. The word agape is one of the highest forms of love. It literally means to have a love that transcends all loves. It's the word that's often translated in the New Testament concerning the love that God has for his people, the love that God has for his son, and the love that Christ has for sinners. Agape love. A love that transcends all loves. And so the Lord's saying to Peter here, "Simon, do you love me more than you love any other thing? Is your love for me greater than the love you have for every other thing in your life?" Now, it's not wrong to love your wife. It's right. That's good. That's right and true. And to love your husband, and to love your children, and to love your parents, and to love your family. It's not wrong to love your job, and your home, and your country, and your occupation. There are many things that it's right for us to love. But this word agape asks us the question, do we love the Lord more than every other thing? "Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Do you love me more than your fishing boat? Do you love me more than the fish that you've caught? Do you love me more than the Sea of Tiberias? Do you love me more than this country? Do you love me more than your family? Do you love me more than the other disciples? Do you love me more than they love me? Lovest thou me? You know, Peter once boasted in this very thing. He said on one occasion, "Though all men be offended, I'll never be offended. I'll never sin against you. I'll never deny you. I'll never let you down." But you know he did. And now the Lord comes and asks him the question, "Do you love me?" And I believe the Lord didn't embarrass Peter in front of the other disciples, but he took him to one side and he asked him the question in the secret place, "Lovest thou me?" Because the Lord desires truth in the inward parts. And we can sing about it. And we can stand in meetings like this and it sounds good whenever we sing, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine." But can we go into the closet, into the secret place, far away from witnesses, and on our knees and our faces get alone before God and say, "Lord, I love you. I'm sincere about this in my innermost being. I love you." And it's not about how much we know. It's not about how much doctrine we have. It's not about how much we do. It's not even about how much we serve. It's not about what we profess. It's not about what we say. It's not even about where we go. It's about what we can say in this secret place, far away from witnesses, whenever nobody else is there, and it's just you and the Lord, me and the Lord. Can we say in our hearts, Lord, I love you? I'm not here to strut, not trying to impress people, but just in the closet, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Do you remember whenever Delilah took Samson and they went into the secret chamber and Samson was lying in her lap and she put him to sleep and she woke him up and asked him what the secret of his strength was and he tricked her and he says, well, it's all to do with if you bind me with 7 green withes or if you weave the locks of my hair in the loom, I'll be weak and like other men. And whenever she called the Philistines, Samson says, I'll go out at his other times. And he went and then she says, how canst thou say that you love me when your heart is not with me? Samson, you tell me that you love me, but your heart is not really with me. And I wonder, can the Lord say the same to us? You say that you love me, but is your heart really with me? Sincerely, do we really love him? 3 times the Lord asked Simon this question, because 3 times Simon had denied the Lord. The test of our sincerity, but it's also the test of our submission. The Word of God commands us to love the Lord. Whenever the Savior was asked the question in Matthew 22, 36 and 37, Lord, what's the great commandment of the law? The Lord didn't say, well, you know, the greatest commandment is number 2 of the 10 commandments, or number 6, or number 5. You know what he said? He says, the greatest commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. That essentially was a summary of the first 4 commandments. And then he said, the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And that was a summary of the other 6 commandments. And so the greatest commandment that God has given to mankind on this earth and to his people is that we love the Lord. It's all about love. And our love for him is evidenced in our keeping his commandments. We can't keep them perfectly, but the Savior said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this isn't just a slavish fear, thinking, you know, the Lord has told me to do this and I'm going to have to do it. I don't want to. I have no desire to. But you know, I better do it because he's angry and he's going to judge me and he's going to strike me down with lightning if I don't obey him. That's not how a Christian obeys the Lord. A Christian obeys the Lord because they love him. I will serve thee because I love thee. I submit to you, Lord. You know why? Because I love you. This is how it works within a marriage relationship. Husband honors his wife. Wife submits to the husband and they go on well together so long as they continue to love each other sincerely and submissively. The man comes in and stands in the kitchen and his wife's washing the dishes and he sheepishly walks over beside her and grabs the tea towel and looks at her with a scowl on his face and begins to dry the dishes. And she turns around and bluntly says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm just drying the dishes because if I don't, you're going to shout at me, you're going to make life miserable for me, and I'm doing it just to keep you happy. She's not going to take delight in that. But if she knows that he's doing it because he wants to be with her and he wants to help her and he wants just to do it because it expresses even in a very small way that he loves her, well, then that just lightens the load, doesn't it? He's doing it because he wants to, because he loves her. And that's how a Christian ought to serve the Lord. Do you remember in Exodus 21, we read about a Hebrew bondservant, and there's this contract. He's been brought, redeemed, purchased from the slave market. And he comes into the master's house and he serves the Lord for a period of time. And at the end of that period of time, he's given an ultimatum. You're allowed to go back to your old life. Or if you want to, you can stay with your master and you can serve him forever. What are you going to do? And he says, you know something? I love my master. I love my wife and I love my children. I don't want to go out free. I would rather you take me to the doorpost of your house and you burn my ear through with an awl and you mark me out as belonging to you, because I want to serve you forever. Now, why does he say that? Because he recognizes my master redeemed me with a great price from the slave market. Whenever nobody else wanted me, he took me in. And I have served them faithfully for these last six, coming into my seventh year. And you know something? He provides for me. He loves me. He cares for me. He treats me well. He leads me. He guides me. He provides for all of my need. And I never found that out there. And I will gladly serve him forever in the light of everything that he has done for me. And that's what the Christian says as well. I love my master. I will not go out free, for he is my redeemer. He paid the price for me. And I serve him because I love him. It's not slavish fear. It's my delight. Blessed is the man, the psalmist said, who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He delights in it. He gladly submits because he loves. Oh, I delight in his command. We were singing, love to be led by his dear hand. We ought to be able to love him. You know why? Because he's altogether lovely. He's without blemish and he's without spot. Everything about him is lovely and lovable. The acid test of our submission and surrender. Are we submitted to him today? Then lastly, it's also the acid test of our service. The Lord asks Simon Peter the question, do you love me? And three times he says, Lord, thou knowest. Lord, you know my heart. You know all about my sin. And Lord, you know all about my backsliding. And Lord, if I could turn back the clock, Lord, I just wish that had never happened. But Lord, you know all things. That's the Lord's omniscience. Lord, you know absolutely everything. Lord, you know about our... You knew about me going back to the fishing. And you knew about our fruitlessness and our empty nets. But Lord, you knew where those fish were and you brought them in the net. Lord, you know everything. And I can't hide anything from you. And Lord, if I didn't love you, you would know that. But Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know that I love you. Now, if the Lord knew that, why did he ask Peter the question? Because the Lord loves to hear it. Don't we all love to hear that we're loved? Isn't it nice whenever our father, our mother tell us, maybe after all these years and they've seen us in all of our lowest points, and they just come and maybe we're on the phone or maybe we're meeting them, we haven't seen them for a week or two, and they just say, you know, I love you. And you say, Dad, I love you too. Mom, I love you. We love to hear that. Or a husband says to his wife, just spur of the moment, I love you. And the wife thinks, well, that's nice. I love you too. Or a little child comes and sits on her knee, maybe a nephew or a niece or a son or a daughter or a grandson, and they come and they just say, no, I love you. That delights your heart. We know it, but it's lovely to hear it, and the Lord loves to hear it as well. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And in the light of Peter being able to say to the Lord, Lord, I love you, the Lord says, well, Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and then a second time, feed my sheep. He doesn't say, well, Peter, how much theology have you learned since you backslid? How much restitution have you made since you got cold at heart? How much repenting have you done? The Lord knew all these things, but the acid test for service is love. It's not about whether you've been to Bible college or not. It's not about how many theological books you have in your library. It's not about how much Greek or Hebrew you know. The most important thing is, Lord, you know that I love you. And if the Lord knows that, the Lord will have no problem at all allowing us to serve him. Now, yes, a Christian should study and pray and labor and do all of these things, but the acid test for service is love. Love for God's people, love for God's word, love for God's house, love for the Lord's day, love for all of these things, love for the Lord's truth. But above and beyond all that, just love for Christ and Christ alone. It's the acid test of salvation, for sorrow, for sincerity, for submission, and for service. And the love, if the love of Christ, friends, the love of Christ for us, doesn't compel us and constrain us to be all that we can be for God, then nothing else will. You know, whenever they were building the Forth Road Bridge in Scotland, across that firth, wherever it was, I read somewhere that whenever they were building the bridge and all the big sections, the big steel girders, and they were all lifting the sections into their place, they were just about to join two of the most important girders, beams, structurally in that bridge. And whenever they brought them all together and the crane set them in their place, they discovered that there was about 2 inches where they just didn't line up. And they couldn't get them lined up to put the bolts through. And that was so vital and so important to the whole structure of this big bridge. And try as they could, they just couldn't do it. You know, I remember building a slide in our back garden one time and followed all the instructions. And it just was so difficult just to get the last, once everything was rigid and you try to get the last holes together. And I tried everything and eventually it worked. But they did all of their mechanical equations and every method that they knew to try and force these beams together just to get the thing finished. And they worked at it all day. And then whenever the sun was going down, he says, "Men, we'll have to go home. We just can't do it. We need to think about this. Maybe need to take the bridge apart. And I don't know what we're going to do, but let's all go home." But you know, the next morning, it was in the heat of summer, and the sun rose early the next day. And as that hot sun rose up in the sky, and it spread its rays on that bridge, we all know, some of us that have studied physics, that whenever metals are heated, they expand. And what all of the might of men and machinery and noise could not do, the warmth of the sun just expanded the beams, and they got up and they discovered that they could just, without any effort at all, just put the bolts through the holes, because it all lined up whenever the warmth of the sun's rays hit the bridge. And you, a pastor or a preacher or a church, can try and beat you into submission. It'll never work. And I wouldn't even try it. But friends, if we love Him, everything just lines up. Can we say it today? "Thou knowest all things, Thou knowest that I love Thee." I trust and pray that we can say it with all of our hearts, and we can sing this closing hymn with conviction. It's number 300.